is born of God, and everyone, is this on? I guess it is, okay. My ears are plugged, I can't hear anything, so I don't have to sit in the deaf department over here, you know. Okay, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother in sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be in the church tonight, to be able to be in the Word of God, reading it together. I pray that you might stir our hearts with great confidence and hope to this evening as we review these six things that we know. We're thankful the Word of God is trustworthy. It's without error. It's inspired. It's preserved throughout all the centuries and all eternity. We're thankful that we can read it, glean from it, and apply it into our lives. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this evening that's not saved, that you would touch them, Lord, and bring conviction upon them, that they might turn their life to Christ, they might believe to the saving of their soul, and that, God, every believer this evening will be able to leave here with a great confidence and a great hope in the things that we understand and know that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God. So I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's several text verses. Actually, there's six verses that we're going to draw our message out of tonight. And each one of these verses state that we know some things. And John, we know, is the author of this book. John was the apostle in the New Testament that was identified as the one who would lay on the bosom of Jesus. He is the one who is identified as the one whom Jesus loved. He was the only one of the apostles, although many of them, Paul and different ones, would touch on Bible prophecy It was only John that was an expositor of Bible prophecy as we read through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of the love of God. And certainly none of the disciples, none of the apostles of the early church record for us and explain to us the depth of the love of God so much so as the apostle John does. In this chapter, he is just simply stating things that we know, we are confident of, and that we hold to, and it gives us assurance as a believer in Christ. So let's look at these things. First of all, verse 2, we know the love of the brethren. Notice in verse 1, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Then verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So we know the love of the brethren. I think sometimes we forget that we're supposed to love one another. I think sometimes we forget of how we ought to respond to one another based on the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. First of all, there's a mutual love of God and the brethren. And so he speaks in reference to loving the brethren because of the love that we have for God. You know, back in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And so when we talk about the love for the brethren, we can know the love of the brethren based on a mutual love of God and the brethren. You cannot say that you love God and hate your brother in Christ. You cannot say you're committed to enjoying the love that God has for you, but yet you'll hold resentment and bitterness and anger and strife against the brethren. There is a mutual love of God and the brethren that is connected together. And because of the fact that we've experienced the love of God, it enables us to have a refreshing love for one another that is pure and life-changing because of what God has done in our hearts. So we know the love of the brethren. It's a mutual love of God and brethren. It's also an obedient love of God's commandments. In verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God. If there's a mutual love of God and the brethren, then what is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous there means burdensome or overbearing. And we talk about the love of the brethren. It is experienced through an obedient love of God's commandments. I'm thankful for the word of God because God commands us on how we're to live. It gives us guidance, gives us direction, gives us assurance. It gives us knowledge of who God is and what we are to be. And it's easy to love the brethren when you have God's word guiding and directing you and stating this is how you're to respond one towards another. And so it's an obedient love of God's commands. It's amazing to me how people say they love the Lord, but yet they despise the commands of God. They despise what God has outlined that we should be and how we are supposed to live and how we're to respond one towards another. Well, we know the love of the brethren based on a mutual love of God and the brethren and an obedient love of God's commandments. But there's also a victorious love that defeats the world. The love of Christ that is in us that creates a love for one another enables us to overcome the world. He's in verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so our trust in Christ and as our Savior is the means through which we can defeat the influence of this world. Our love for God and our love for one another, our obedience to the commands of God, enable us to live a life of faith that gives us victory upon victory. In verse 5, it says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? God does not save us and deliver us for us to live a defeated life. I believe God wants us to be victorious, and I don't like losing. I've often said this. I play games. I play the games to win. My wife won't play Monopoly with me, and because every time she'd get on my motels, and I'd make her pay, and she would tell me, she said, I'm your wife. I said, I don't care. Pay. You owe me $2,000. Amen. And you're going to put me out of the game. Hey, you invested bad, poorly, you lose. Amen. And I don't want to lose anything. I always want to win. And I'm thankful that being on the Lord's side puts you on the victory side. And because we are victorious through Christ, then that means we as brethren, as the brothers and sisters in Christ, are living a victorious life together. And so we know the love of the brethren is based on a mutual relationship between God the Father and the brethren, and the commandments that God gives us on how to live our life so that we might be able to overcome the influence of this world, we can be victorious. So we know the love of the brethren. Notice in verse 13, we can know that we have eternal life. Oh, I don't know how many times, I mean, over and over again as I go soul winning, I'll ask people, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? And people say over and over again, well, I'm pretty sure. And they don't respond, I'm a positive 100% sure. I had one lady one day said, I'm 99% sure. I said, that 1% is going to send you to hell. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to know for sure. In 1 John 5:13 is a verse I often go to help them understand this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know that we have eternal life. God does not want us to be guessing about it. He doesn't want us to be hoping about it. He doesn't want us to be working towards it. He wants us to know that we can have eternal life. And there's so many people that absolutely have no idea whatsoever what it means to be saved and have assurance that they're going to heaven. Notice, first of all, that this is based upon the Word of God. And he said, these things have I written unto you. And so our confidence that we have that we are saved tonight is based on what God has said. We know Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so the word of God is so quick and powerful, it changes our lives, and we can know that we're saved if we have our faith based upon the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so we can know that we're saved tonight based on what God has said, not based on trends in religion, not based on the changing of the culture, but based on the fact of what God has so stated, this is how we're to be saved and how we can live a life in eternity. So we know that we have eternal life based on the word of God, but also exercise by faith. These things have I written unto you, it says, that believe on the name of the Son of God. So that's faith, exercise by faith. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and I've been enjoying that study. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And so we have faith. We exercise faith based upon things that you cannot see, because you have the assurance of God's word being without error and being true, and the Son of God coming and offering himself as a sacrifice on Calvary. We know we're saved. We know that we have eternal life because we have faith to believe in the Son of God, but also the fact that we're complete in Christ. In other words, there's not anything else that you need to add to your faith in order to be saved. It's only faith in Christ and Christ alone. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9 and 10, well, actually, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. after the traditions of men and after rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And then he explains why in verse 9. He says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So we can know that we have eternal life based on what God has said through the faith that we can offer and experience that we can trust what we cannot see because God does not lie, and that Jesus Christ is completely the revelation of all that God is. And when we are in Christ, there's nothing, anything else that we need to be able to develop eternal life other than Christ and Christ alone. We often sing that song, Christ and Christ alone. What does that do? It secures our eternal position. People who are not secure in Christ are always doubting their salvation. I'm thankful that Jesus is the God who cannot lie, and what he has promised, he'll bring it to pass, and he secures us through all eternity. In John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, at the end of feeding all of them, they all scattered and they went away, and Jesus' response to the disciples was, will ye also go away? And then in verse 68 of John chapter 6, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so not only do we know the love of the brethren, but we know we have eternal life because of the fact we are secured through the words that Jesus Christ has spoken to us. When Jesus hung on the cross he talked with the thief, and the thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus simply spoke the words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And those words that Jesus spoke was security to that thief that he had eternal life. And so John tells us, wait a minute, we can know the love of the brethren and we can know that we have eternal life. Notice in verse 15, we can know our prayers are answered. And what a blessing it is to know that God hears our prayers. And I had someone this morning talk to me, and they told me, he said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I am so thankful that you have a church of people that pray. And they were just sharing me how God had worked in their life and God had healed through your prayers that you offered up to the Lord. We pray because we know that God hears us. In verse 15, it says, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And so there we is pray because we know that God is listening. There's no sense in praying if we don't believe that God hears us. What's the sense in praying? I don't know about you. When I pray in faith, believing that when I'm talking in prayer, that I'm entering into the throne room of heaven. That I am literally speaking to the eternal Son of God, because we have a mediator who intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. I just believe the word of God tonight and the words of Christ, that if he says, all I have to do is ask, that he'll hear me and he'll give it to me. Seek and I'll find it, and knock it'll be open unto me. And so I have a mediator, gives me access to the throne of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access. All we need to do is have faith to believe. Our prayers are answered. Where we go to God and we ask, we have not because we ask not, James says. And I wonder oftentimes if we live a life of despondency because of the fact we don't have faith to believe that God is listening to us. I love the prayer advances. And one of the things about the prayer advances is not so much the preaching and all that. All that's good. I always love preaching. But it's the time just alone with God, confident that God is listening and paying attention to what you're sharing on your heart. He hears us. And so you can ask, you can seek, and you can find. And notice also that God not only hears for us, but he is concerned about us. In our verse, in verse 15, says, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. God cares about you tonight. Teens, I want you to know God cares about you tonight. I don't know what struggles you're dealing with. I don't know what you're facing, what decisions you have to make in the next few weeks, especially you seniors. But I know this, that God is concerned immediately, completely about the things that are tender to your heart. And so John says, we know some things. We know the love of the brethren. We know we have eternal life. And we know that our prayers are answered. Notice that we know we are not to sin in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now it's interesting there, the Greek word for sinneth not means does not habitually commit sin. Though we are going to fall into sin, but thank God we can confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we do not habitually, premeditatively decide I'm going to go out and sin. That's what that verse is talking about. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. In other words, you are able to make a decision that you're not going to be consumed with sinful conduct. Because of the fact you know the commandments of God, because of the fact you know you're secure in Christ and you have eternal life, and because of the fact that you know that your prayers are answered, then you know how to get victory in your life over the sin that besets us and tempts us. And so we know that we are not to sin. This is not rocket science here. We know that we're not supposed to sin. We're not to live a life that is bringing a reproach on the name of Christ. There are three thoughts here about this. Being born again, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's being born again. We know, first of all, that we are delivered from sin. And because we are delivered from sin, that means we no longer have to face the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. When he died on the cross, he satisfied, he atoned for our sin. He was the propitiation or the appeasement of God, that the justice of God was cast down on Jesus Christ, and there is absolutely nothing you have to do or nothing that you can do to pay for the penalty of sin. But Jesus Christ, because we have been born of God, we have had the penalty paid for us. So we know we're not supposed to sin because of the fact the judgment has already been made and the payment has already been offered. So why in the world would I embrace a sinful life and conduct again? Being born again means that we stay away from sin. And so he says, sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He makes a determination that he's going to stay away from sin. And how can you do that? It's based on the power of sin. We are no longer under the power of sin. It does not have to control you and manipulate you. I know this. So when I went to Bible college, I was still smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And I realized this. I had to get victory over that thing. And it was a sinful concept down in my heart, the desire to do something that was defiling my body. And when I started praying 1 John 1:9, whenever that temptation to smoke a cigarette came on me, I'm going to tell you something. There was power that was released through prayer that overcame the power of sin to tempt me to do what was wrong. I don't believe that we have to be overwhelmed by any sin in our life because of the fact the power of Christ that rests on us is stronger and mightier than the power of sin. People say, well, you just don't understand. I'm overwhelmed with the temptation. No, you don't understand the power of God to overcome the power of sin. Sin has no power to control you and manipulate you because if you're born again, you have the ability to stay away from that sin. If you're born again, It goes on here, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So that we are born again means we're not destroyed by sin. It says he keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. So we're not destroyed by sin. What is the destruction of sin? It's the presence of sin in our life. We do not have to live with the presence of sin constantly in your life. We know that we are not to sin, so get it out of your life. Allow the Spirit of God to change your life. Allow the Spirit of God to move you into victory. Allow the faith that you have in Christ to destroy the temptations that come in your life. Jesus Christ was at all points tempted. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not a sin until you succumb to the temptation. There is no temptation but that which is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape. And so I don't need to be destroyed by sin in my life. The presence of sin does not have to abide in my life, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And so we know that we're not the sin, so let's stay away from it, and let's defeat it, and let's live in light of the victory that God has given over it. Notice also in verse 19, we know the condition of the world. He says that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So we know the condition of the world. I mean, this is not something that is hidden from us. We know the world is wicked. I don't know why we embrace the things of the world, because we already know it's condemned by God. But there's a difference between God and the world. I thought of Exodus chapter 11, when God was getting ready to destroy the firstborn of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." And then verse 7, he says this, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." There is a difference between God and this world. There is a difference between the Christian and this world. And so he says, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So there's the difference between God and the world, because there's the destruction of this world. God demonstrated his power to destroy this world, not just through the flood, and not just through bringing judgment on the firstborn of Egypt. But over and over again, God shows us that, wait a minute, the whole world is lying in wait, groaning, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, this whole world is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be done away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So we know the condition of the world. So my question is, if we know the condition of the world, we know it's facing destruction, we know that it's going to be done away with, why do we live our life consumed with the things of the world? I don't know about you. I just think it's more wise if we live in light of what we know about the condition of the world, that we live for things in heaven. And so we know the condition of this world. Well, the last thing he says, we know that Christ has come in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we know that Christ has come. So we've been enlightened. In John 1:18, no man has seen God, but the only begotten has declared God. So we've been enlightened who God is. We've been enlightened in reference to Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We've been enlightened. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so he has enlightened us to the reality of who he is. And so we know that Christ has come into this world. And in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 John says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." And so the confidence of being enlightened that we know that Jesus Christ has come into this world. The world tries to deny the reality of Christ, but we who have believed and trusted Christ have been enlightened to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world. He has given us an understanding. And notice not only that, but we enlightened and we are identified. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are identified with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 through 19, Paul helps us to understand this. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory in of his inheritance in the saints. And so God has enlightened us and enabled us to identify through wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of who he is. And so we know that Christ has come. And so John is giving a instruction, if you will, of assurance to the believers of six things that we know. Tonight I need to ask you, do you know the love of the brethren? Are you living in light of the love that we're supposed to be showing one towards another? Do you know that you have eternal life? If you're not sure that you're saved tonight, you can know that. You can come and receive Christ as your Savior. Do you know your prayers are answered? We often pray for things that don't come to pass immediately. But if we believe that our prayers are answered, we'll continue to pray until God hears us and he speaks to us and he delivers us. We know that we are not to sin. So what is it? How are you living by faith to trust the living God and live a life that is victorious over this world? God wants to move in your life. We know the condition of this world that is corrupt, it's wicked, it's passing away. So why don't we live in light of heaven? And we know that Christ has come. And so if Christ has come, then we know he is the true God. And because he is the true God, then we have eternal life through faith in him. Six things we know. I'm thankful tonight that we can be assured of these things. You realize how many people in the world have absolutely no idea of not one of these things? Realize how many people have no concept whatsoever of having a comprehension and an understanding of not one of these six things. How blessed are we as believers to be able to know these things tonight, the sweet assurance that God gives us through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this evening. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that life is more than just here and now, but it is eternal in the heavens. We're thankful that we have victory, not just in eternity, but yea, Lord, even at this moment in our life. We're thankful, Lord, that even as we're praying, that you're listening to us. We're thankful, Lord, that we can enter into this sweet relationship with the God of heaven because of what Christ did for us and because of the love that we have one for another. And so I pray that you'd bless in the invitation. I pray if there's someone here not saved, I pray they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. And Lord, they'd be able to enter into this assurance that we know.